All right. You should have a sheet that I've set up for you. It's just one page long. It should be 50. But I have placed in on one sheet some thoughts that I would like to share with you. And in some cases, if you have a pen, you might fill in the blanks. If you don't, you won't have a complete, unless you've got a complete memory that will take everything and keep it, you're going to be in trouble. But anyway, today, how many of you know what today actually is? How many of you know it's Sunday? How many of you know it's the Lord's Day? How many of you know it's Reformation Sunday? Yeah, Reformation Sunday. The last Sunday of October through all these years here in our United States has been known as Reformation Sunday. How many of you saw it on your calendar that it said that this Sunday is Reformation Sunday? One? Okay. You know, years ago, all the calendars that they printed up, whenever you bought a calendar, on that Sunday, it was Reformation Sunday. I'm afraid that in many ways, it seems that we've forgotten to remember that it is Reformation Sunday. Well, through the years of my ministry, on Reformation Sunday, I can guarantee you that I was speaking in direct reference to the Reformation, because the Reformation is very important to us. And so what I'd like to do in thinking about the calendar is it relates in some ways to the Roman Catholic calendar of the year. And they have a certain way that they lay out their year. And it used to be that they would have different saints' days, and they got so many saints that they had to make a All Saints' Day. And so what we're looking for, in fact, we're looking for Hallowed Evening, Halloween, Hallowed Evening, getting ready for the next day, which was All Saints' Day, so that it included everybody, and everybody needed to know the saints because you like to pray to the saints and you like to get some help from the saints because you're evil, you're sinful, and you need some help, and they can help you. But so then on November the 1st, 31st tomorrow, of course, will be Hallowed Evening. But then November 1st, All Saints Day. Then November the 2nd, do you know what that is in the Roman calendar? All Souls Day. All Souls Day. So again, for the saints, you have a day, and then all souls have a saint, and you think of purgatory with that if you're a Roman Catholic, and it's very important. And what Martin Luther is going to do is in relationship to All Saints and All Souls Days. Now, on your sheet here, I have all over on the left side, I mentioned the Roman calendar, and you can say Halloween, the Saints Day, and then, of course, the Souls Day. And as I think of this, I think of it, and I've given it a title. And I said that this Reformation is freedom from the tyranny of Rome. Freedom from the tyranny of Rome. Rome controlled Europe in those days completely and totally. They had control of it. And as a result, we see over on the right, I list three things that relate to what was going on and the tyranny of Rome. And the tyranny of Rome related to the political or the civil circumstance of governing and running the countries, the nations, all. Rome had its hand in it by the Pope and by the cardinals, by the archbishops, by the bishops. And it was a matter of tyranny and absolute control through the threat even of death, if necessary. And so I put there, but the political is the civil, and then the spiritual would be the religious. And again, Rome was filled with all forms of religiosity. It had, again, all forms of rituals and all forms of churchianity, as it were, as the Catholics had assessed it. And so as we think in terms of that, we see that there is a situation that I call tyranny. And that it was a tyranny by the Roman Church over the civil and over the spiritual lives of the individuals, people. Now, that's very important. And I want you to come and understand with me now, the next statement that I make there is that this, again, the Reformation is the foundation of our nation. It is the foundation of our nation, if you're filling it in. The foundation of our nation. Brethren, I cannot emphasize enough for you to understand that what took place as a result of the Reformation was to make the United States of America a land of freedom. It was a cry for freedom, that individuals were looking for freedom and liberty from the tyranny of Rome. And again, they were wanting to again be free. And that came, and the Word of God came with our forefathers to this land. And when the pilgrims came, and when they again established on this continent a people that would be focused on the Word of God, and that they wanted liberty and freedom. They didn't want the tyranny of England. They didn't want the tyranny of France or of Europe. They didn't want that tyranny, which was all controlled by the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I want you to understand something. I know all about Rome, not only because I've studied it, because I've had over 20 of my immediate family that were Roman Catholics. And my grandmother, again, that I was there in Massachusetts, and she was very ill, and I spoke to her, and I told her, I said, Grammy, don't trust in the church to save you. Don't trust in the Roman Catholic Church to save you. I said, Grammy, trust in Jesus and accept him as your Savior. I said, this is salvation in him alone. And there on her bed, she said yes to Jesus. And I know the liberty that that meant. She was no longer under the bondage of a church that told her, you do this and you do that and you do this and that in the way that we say that you do this or that, or you're not doing it. And so again, I had much relationships with those. And understand that I love Roman Catholics. I hate the system, because the system is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible. Believe me. When I noticed later in your, which, where you'll be filling it in, that again, the Pope said, and the last couple popes have said, that we worship the same God as Islam. The Pope said we worship the same. He doesn't know my God. And he doesn't even know what he's saying, I believe, except this ecumenical movement that they're trying to draw all the churches together. We will stand against it unless Christ is the head of the church. And that's what, again, Rome rejects. Jesus is not the head of the church. It is the Pope. And the next one in charge is Mary. I'll have you know that. But we'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. But you see, I've listed here that this was the great epic, E-P-I-C, epic in history. The great epic in history, because it would move to the place where, again, there would be freedom in the nations of the world, because the United States of America knew what freedom is and what it was. And so, again, we delivered, again, the European continent from the tyranny that would come, again, out of the political systems of the day. But the liberties and the freedoms that we have that have come is from that epic. And that means when you talk about an epic, you talk about something that's awesome that happened. And so we'll be referencing some of that. But I gave you some verses here, because these verses affected the Reformation directly, as well as the old Word of God. But again, it was, again, as Luther was thinking in terms of the Reformation in his day and time, he read the Bible. And the next thing you know, again, he reads, the just shall live by faith. He reads in Romans concerning how, once again, that we are saved not by works, but by God's grace and mercy, and by faith. And then Galatians, that I quoted there for you, and Paul says, if there be another gospel, anybody bring another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And again, that means anathema, to be cursed. And that this was, again, he was emphasizing the fact that I don't care who it is, even to the Pope himself, the highest religious person of the day, of that day supposedly, let him be accursed. That would be the cry. And then in Ephesians, I give you that, and you can fill in the one word that I leave empty. You can say it as you think of it, Romans 2, 8 and 9, when it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's your salvation. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You receive it. And by receiving Jesus, you have eternal life. Now, an interesting thing in my studies throughout the years, very much interested in history and, of course, the Reformation. But I had found that this particular article that was in the Prague, again, library in Prague, Czechoslovakia. There were three medallions, and that's what the word is. There's three medallions that were, again, stamped out, imprinted, and dated in 1572. And I have a circle there. What reference does this have? Well, if you look down at the dates that are below, you know that Martin Luther died in 1547. And so 25 years later, there were three medallions struck. Now, a medallion is like a big coin with, again, imagery on it. And so there were three of them that were dated, again, in that year of 1572. They were commemorating by these, not just Martin Luther and his death, but two others that they have. And I've put them there for you. Is John Wycliffe. He was, again, about 100 years in the 100-year relationship with John Huss. And then we had Martin Luther. Those three had a coin. There were three coins that were there highlighted that these three coins meant something. These three coins have something to do with the Reformation. And it's not all about Martin Luther, because there was a ground that was laid before Martin Luther ever opened, again, the scripture itself. Now, what I have here, and I've given you the imagery, and you can fill in the little blank there in the middle of that, what we have here. Remember this, though, the morning star of the Reformation, and you can fill that in, the morning star is Wycliffe. John Wycliffe is the morning star. In other words, he was the bright one that started out. And the imagery that's on this medallion, if you look at it, it's a man that is there striking with a stone and making sparks. You young children, have you ever known that you can make sparks by striking a stone and you can make a spark? And here's this picture of this man down on his, it were, his knee, and he's striking the sparks. That was the medallion of John Wycliffe. Next, John Huss, again. Then, again, Wycliffe was about 15 years, Huss was about 15 years old when Wycliffe had died. But here, the next one you have, and I think is the key to the scripture, which is the Bible. But here it is, the man is kindling. That means he's making a fire. And so here's a man striking it. And within 100 years, you have another man who is taking and he is making a fire. And then finally you come to Martin Luther, a man who is holding a flaming torch held high. And so from the sparks of Wycliffe to again the kindling of the fire by Huss until you come to Martin Luther, who again holds the torch high. You know what these men, why they were again referred to in the Reformation and referred to connecting one to the other, so much so that when Martin Luther's death comes 25 years later, these three coins are struck and making imagery and reminding us again of those who were the forerunners to the day that we know as the Reformation Day, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door and was setting forth again these wonderful questions that were questioning the whole sequence of Rome. Now, with that said, just a note of a couple things, and we'll come to Martin Luther. But what I'm going to say about John Wycliffe or Huss, again, I can say about, again, Luther also. It's important to put these together. Now, when you go back to Wycliffe, and you notice I have the date there, 1300. He was born in 1324 and died in 84. But again, during that time, there was quite an upheaval. Now, this is England. We're going to be talking about England. We're going to talk about Bohemia. We're going to talk about Germany. Because these individuals lived in a different time, different place, but they all had a string, a line of truth that connected them all together. But during the days of John Wycliffe in England, again, the Pope was always putting pressure. Did you know the Pope taxed the English people, actually taxed the nation? And again, that showed his power and all. But nonetheless, it was during that time that there was a division in the Roman Church. And here, happening over in Rome, was a split that took place so that a pope then went, and or an individual called himself a pope, went to Avignon, France. Avignon, France. In one day, the church, known as Catholic Church, had a pope in Avignon, and then had a pope in Rome. And before it was all over, they had three popes. Not the one that, again, went into labor going in a procession one day. Not those three popes, but a different one. I mean, you talk about the hideousness of what happened in the Roman circles. But anyway, during those days, all of this was taking place. And Wycliffe, again, is out there seeing these things. And he's reading the Bible. And he's going and he sees something that's totally different than what the Roman Church was teaching. And so, therefore, it bothered him, and he began, and he went out, and he started spreading again the truth. He was, again, a professor there at Oxford, and again, he was well known, and he was quite literate. And you know, actually, it is John Wycliffe that gave the English Bible to the English people. It's all about the Bible. It's all about it for Wycliffe and for Huss. And Luther is all about this book which God has declared, what has been spoken. And you know, I give it a little bit later, I give you some more information about him down after he died. And as you go down, if you drop down on the bottom here, and I'll give this part to you now that has to do with John Wycliffe as he is there. John Wycliffe was given, was protected by, again, the king's son. And that's the reason that the Pope couldn't get to him to kill him, because that's what the Pope wanted to do, was to destroy, again, John Wycliffe. So what happened is, and you go down to the bottom with this star, right straight down the column, here's what happened. They couldn't kill him. He died, but he was protected by, again, none other than the son of the King of England. The Council of Constance, the getting together, they called this man a notorious heretic. He was a notorious heretic. So he couldn't kill him, so what'd they do? 29 years later, they dug up his bones and they burned his bones to ashes, and they took John Wycliffe's ashes and threw them into a stream. What they didn't know is that as it spread into the stream and into the ocean, the truth of John Wycliffe, likewise, by doing this, they just spread the truth of the gospel. Why would you do that to anybody after he's dead to bring him? Because the hatred and the evil and the wickedness of Rome was such that it was necessary for them to think, this man must die, another death, and we'll burn his body and we'll cast it. And they did. Well, standing for your faith could be a good lesson for today. Standing for the faith in our day and in our time, against the wiles of the devil, which includes the apostasy, modernism in the Protestant church, as well as, of course, continuing in the Catholic church. But let's go to Huss just for a brief moment. Next, you have there the man who is making a fire with the sparks that John Wycliffe had already started. And notice I have a little box down there under John Huss's name. And I say this. The Roman Catholic Church had names for different ones. They called John Huss, they called him the wolf. The wolf. That's what goes in that little blank there. The wolf. Now, what are they talking about? Well, don't you know, here's this evil man stealing the sheep of Rome by taking them and leading them into the other ideas apart from the traditions of the Roman Church. So he was called the wolf. But he was also called the Wycliffe Huss. Oh, that Wycliffe Huss. You know, he follows Wycliffe. Who's Wycliffe? He struck the rock and made the sparks by presenting the word of God to the people. And so again, the Lollards were the followers then of Huss, of Wycliffe. But coming to Huss here at this point, they said also this, I put this little phrase there for you. He was the despiser of the keys. He was the despiser of the keys. What keys are they talking about? Well, don't you know that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom? And here's a man that despised those keys. What are the keys? The keys are power and authority. And they said, this man, again, despised the power and the authority of the Roman Church. He despises the power and the authority of none less than the Pope himself. And so, therefore, he is worthy to die. Drop all the way down to the star in that same column. The first star. What happened to him, as I put it here? He was chained to the stake, and they put again these bales of like straw and hay around him and kindling wood and put all that there. And they called him and they said, recant. Recant of what? Recant of your teachings that come out of the Bible. In fact, during the days of Wycliffe, it was interesting that a statement was being said as a result of what Wycliffe was doing. And they said this. They said, the word of God causes insurrection. The word of God causes insurrection. Why not? When the word of God is true and the truth, and that the error of Rome was so hideous that it denied men the way of salvation and the gospel. And so here we have this picture, and I laid this out for you. Trust it might be helpful. It goes on. Here's what he says. While their flames are starting to come, recant. He says, no, I shall not die, but I shall die with joy. I shall die with joy. I'm not going to recant. I shall die with joy today in the faith of the gospel which I have preached. Now, as the flames are swirling around him and his body's beginning to be consumed, what does he do? He begins to sing. He begins to sing. The flames consuming his body, and he's singing. What is he singing? Christ, thou Son of God, the living God, have mercy. God, again, the living God, the Son of God, again, singing. Have you ever had any trouble in your life and were you robbed of joy? You're robbed of what, again, God gives to you in Jesus Christ? Again, we saw what they did in relationship to Wycliffe. We see what they do here. Again to Huss. Now Huss was a priest, and he'd been a priest, and he was there in Prague. He was at the University of Prague, and he was very popular because he was preaching the word of God, and they were listening to him. And the Church of Rome was angry at him, and so they were threatening him. And you know what he did one day? He got up and he said, "I'm leaving this university. Who's going to go with me?" 2,000 of the 2,500 students, 2,000 rose up and walked out in the face of Rome, who could put him to death. Well, what happened immediately in that case, those there in Prague said, well, wait a minute here. Here, we'll make you to be the chancellor of the school. Just stay. We want our students. Just stay. Well, Rome wouldn't have it, of course, and then he was soon attacked. But once again, as we think back of Wycliffe giving the Bible again to the in the English language of the English people, that was what was disturbing to Rome. That's what was making insurrection, because the people could read it themselves and see what it says, and not what the church said that it said, or the traditions added again to offset what word of God was true was there. Now, with that said, I want to come to Martin Luther at this point, over to the right on the column. And I have there the 95 theses that he nailed on the door. It was like the shot that was heard around the world as he nailed, again, tacking in this challenge. In Latin, he challenged. He was challenging the highbrow. He was challenging the professors. He was challenging the people who were supposed to be teaching, again, the students and others. And so here's the picture that we have of in nailing that up there. It was a challenge, no doubt about it. Because here had come from Rome, John Tetzel, and Tetzel was going around beating his drum and saying, whenever, again, a coin drops into on the drum or into the coffer, he said, a soul departs from purgatory, and so give and buy your indulgences and all. And this is what he was doing. He said, the penalty for sin, and that's your in there, the penalties for sin are remitted. Your guilt is remitted. And it could be applied to the purgatory. It could be applied to yourself or to an individual. You got to pay money in order to get an indulgence to remit the sins that they or you or those in purgatory have committed. Purgatory doesn't exist, never has existed, but it was a plot in the Church of Rome in order to obtain money. To go to the widow and say, now your husband has died. Now you need to give some money so the Pope will take and tell that soul to go out of purgatory into the heavenlies finally. And so this is the picture that you have here of getting out of a bad place where you're in purgatory paying for your sins. Now, if you pay some up here, you can pay even the rest of whatever is owed, and that one can then leave. And so here, banging the drum. On one occasion, Luther said, I'll put a hole in that drum. I'll put a hole in that drum. Why not? Because that drum was calling people to acknowledge the power. And here it is, going through via the masses. The Pope's power over purgatory is then used to release. The Pope is the one who releases them from purgatory. But that's after you pay and have a mass to be said in relationship to that indulgence to get him out of purgatory. I'll tell you either where you're going to go. You're either going to go to hell when you die, or you're going to go to glory. Those are the two places that the scripture speaks of. Not of a purgatory. But again, to set up this mammoth church body with all of these instructions of how you are to deal with your sin. You see, another thing that they have, and I've got a list. If you'll notice the heresies of Rome, that can have, each one of those can have a particular message. But what we're talking about now is about purgatory. And you see, according to them, you All Saints Day, which again is the 1st November, All Saints Day. Well, on that day, you want to pray to these saints to help you. And you want to pray to those saints in order that they will give merit to you and to give, and through your in giving, paying the indulgence, paying money, that again, an individual can be release from purgatory. All you got to do is reach out again and pay your money, and then some merit that one of these saints has can be applied by the Pope to the person. So it's a matter of round and round we go in order, if you want to be saved, you reach to the church's treasury, because the saints have put that treasure there. to be again taken by the Pope and given it to this individual at this individual. Where do we stand in the presence of God, Almighty God? If we don't know, you know, you go to the priest, they say, while you're living, and you go in and you confess your sins to him. And after you confess your sins to him, then he will give you, he will tell you some penance to do, something you got to do, something to pay for your sin, and he will set it up for you. Supposedly, the priest has power to forgive you of your sins. There's only one priest, and that's the high priest who paid for your sins and died on the cross, and there's wherein you have your forgiveness. Now, this is the structure they have. Now, get the picture. Here you come, and the individual, and he's trying to do what's right or get right or something, and the Pope tells him, well, you go to your priest. He has power to do these things, and you look to him to deliver you in that sense at the moment. And then when you go to purgatory, because nobody's perfect. Did you know a pope does not go to heaven when he dies? He goes to purgatory until the next pope is assured there's enough been paid for his sin that he will release by the merits of others from the treasury of the church to get that pope to supposedly heaven. Well, it's a long story if we go through the whole of it, but coming down to this is when you have the pope again and being challenged by Martin Luther as he puts these on. He knows what's coming. He knows it's going to be a terrible time, a challenge for him. And we see that in those days, again, the Roman Catholic Church had the Roman Holy Empire also connected with them, so that you have Charles V at this time, a 20-year-old individual who is there, and he's ruling with the Pope's approval, and the Holy Roman Empire is, again, what is being ruled at that particular time over the peoples of these lands. And so whether it's in Germany or France, that you have the Pope in control over the properties and the lives of the individuals in those properties. Now, let me just give you some elements that were in the church. And I've got a list there. It's wide open. Elements in the Church of Rome. First of all, there was wickedness and sin. And the people knew that the priests were as evil as they were. And a lot of times they despised them even for it. We know that even in our own day and time that the homosexual situation caused the Roman church to spend billions of dollars to pay to individuals who had been accosted or in some way, especially young men, had been abused by these priests. Now that's a reality. And so here's this functioning with all of its rituals, with all the ceremonies, with everything that goes on, and all this evil is behind it. Martin Luther, you know, he had trouble as a young man. He didn't know the Lord, and he didn't know salvation by grace through faith. And so in his life, he was always trying to do something. He became a monk, and he was just trying to work his way to heaven like the Roman church said you should work your way to heaven. And he worked hard upon it. And so again, as he was afraid of the thunderstorms, he was afraid when friends died, and all of this was bothering him, and he found no solace whatsoever. He went to Rome, and he was there, and he heard again the priests who were doing the mass would again make jokes about what they were doing, and they would say, "Oh, don't turn this into the actual blood and body, but just let it remain as it is." And here he's standing there and he's listening. Now, it's in Latin, so the average person, unless he understood Latin, wouldn't know exactly what was being said. And even if you knew Latin, you still wouldn't know what was being said. But nonetheless, here this going on. So he's here hearing all this, and he's flabbergasted by it. And then he gets, and he's going up the staircase there, sacred, it's called the sacred staircase in Rome. And all of a sudden, he thinks, "The just shall live by faith." He got up, and he went back, And he nails these theses on that door. And he's telling again the individuals, there is truth and there is error. There is that which is right in the Word of God, and there's that which was wrong. And so you had these elements that were there and had to deal with them. So you have the wickedness. And then the ignorance that I see that is tied up with Rome. In fact, even for those who were doctors, DDs, and all men who had degrees, that many times they never even saw a whole Bible. Or if they did, it was just chained to a lectern like this, that you couldn't take it away. It was there. Brethren, Rome had chained the Word of God by its traditions and by its errors, and was destroying, again, the truth of God's Word before the eyes of the people. And so they were ignorance of every sort. And Martin Luther was sounding that let's question these. Let's question whether or not the Pope has power to release somebody from purgatory, or if there be a purgatory, or what. And it was challenged by the Word of God. Insurrection? Insurrection to the church in Rome because of the Word of God. And there was no real preaching, if you've ever noticed. There's no real preaching in the Roman church. Again, it's form, it's ceremony, it's bowing, it's getting the incense, going in all of this. Brethren, people were looking, oh, isn't it so wonderful to see all this going on? And they were just so enamored with it. And then there was superstition of every sort. And I saw the superstition even myself. Where again, if you did something that you weren't supposed to do, you need to then cross yourself. You need to go, it's a sin I do, I shouldn't take a woman. That was the first prayer I ever learned. Or at least the sign of the cross from my mother when I was 4 years old. Oitza sin aduha shintego amin Jesus. Brethren, I'm thankful for Jesus. Amen. And that's it. You know, again, no sign, no superstition. Oh, I did that. Oh, no. You see that? That's superstition. Just because you make the sign, it's the heart, it's the faith, it's the trust, it's the walking with God Almighty. And then it goes on down with works, which has to do with salvation. How is a man saved? That's what it's all about. If you go over to the foundations of the Reformation on your left side there, only the scripture, only grace, only faith, only glory to God, only Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There's only one only that makes all the other onlys onlys. You have the picture? Only the scripture. That's all you need. And the other onlys just flow right out of that one. You have no other place to go. You have the Word of God in these pictures you have. Well, as I list the heresies of Rome, the papacy, the priesthood, tradition, you know all that. And you come down to, again, veneration of Mary, the worship to Mary that is given. You're told to go pray to Mary. Pray to Mary because Jesus doesn't understand, again, have that soft touch that Mary has. You know, he's the judge, and you want to go to Mary and ask her to intercede to Jesus for you. Brethren, I don't need anybody that's going to intercede for me that blocks the way to Jesus, because I'm going to Jesus. I'm going directly to the Lord God Almighty. I'm not going to go pray to some saint. I'm going to pray to Jesus Christ. And that's the key. And so you see all of this inner works through here. And the power, the rituals that they go through again. I'll close with this. There's a lot to say, but I want to close with this. The diet of worms was taking place. And I put it all down there for you because I want you to have it. And I want you to have this resounding in your heart and life. I want you to understand, here's our challenge. Again, we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To fight the good fight of faith. We're called again to realize that our power, our weapons are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is what we have again. And we, again, need to be as Martin Luther's, nailing before the testimony before the world
that again, what we challenge and what we believe ought to be in our lives. And we might have to pay a price for it, but if we're not willing to pay a price for it, what do we have that is willing that we would pay a price for? And so today there's great apostasy and unbelief. The Roman Catholic Church that I have there is that it's the same today as it was at the Council of Trent. That is, after the Reformation, then the Catholics got together at Trent and they made this document of what they believe, and it was what they worship even to this very day. But I have you know that the Pope, again, says that Islam's God is the same God that we worship. That is the Roman Catholic Church. God help them. God help them. Then here's what it is. At the council, here's the 25-year-old Charles V standing there with surrounded by the council of the church, the officials there. And here's the reply. Here's the reply. 1521. You demand a simple answer? Here it is, plain, unvarnished, unless I am convinced or error of the testimony of Scripture, or since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of the Pope or the councils, since it is plain that they have often erred, often contradicted themselves by manifest reasoning, I stand convinced by the Scripture to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by the Word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything. For to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. And he knew his life was in danger right at that very point. And again, if it wasn't for Frederick the Wise, humanly speaking, who again whisked him away and hid him away in the castle at Wartburg. And there again, as Luther spent his time there, what did he do? He translated the Bible into German. Again, Wycliffe gave them the English Bible. He gave the people of Germany the German Bible. I have that Bible on my shelf in my house this very day. It was my father-in-law's Bible. And so I speak to you and I tell you of these things, which, again, we have considered. But as we come down, we have to come down to our day where the apostasy in Protestant is real, where the Rome continues today, again, with its heresies, and yet we don't see it being challenged. The heresies of Rome need to be challenged in all that we say and do. Now remember, if you love a Catholic, you will tell them about Jesus. You will not allow them to, again, find repentance and find remittance of sin by going to purgatory. You must tell them. And so, again, here the liberal churches have joined forces, and Catholics and evangelicals together was a movement that they had in order to bring these two and bring them in union. You cannot walk with God and walk with the devil. You cannot walk with God according to the Word of God and walk with those who won't. I left the Southern Presbyterian Church because of the apostasy and the unbelief in it. And I left that, again, 60-some years ago. I've been a Bible Presbyterian because I believe the Bible. I have stood against Rome all through my ministry. I've stood against it in my own family's life, telling about the Lord Jesus. And with conclusion, I remember my grandmother had died after I had a letter to the Lord. She died, so I flew up from Knoxville, Tennessee to be at the funeral. Here in the funeral parlor, there was the body laid out, and there was a table, and on the table there was a little sign, and it says, "Now Agatha Burcott belongs to the Purgatorial Society." I saw that and I said, And there, people were putting envelopes and money down on that little tray there for masses to be said. Because in order to get out of purgatory and have that happen, you got to have the Pope. And the Pope only does it when the mass takes place and they make a sacrifice of Jesus, supposedly again, complete and over again. But they said, my aunt came to me. She said, the priest came in about that end of that time. And after 3 days of a wait, He came in and he just like that. And I went, uh-oh, he knows I'm here. He knows I'm here. But anyway, my said, would you pray for the family? And she, you should have heard my prayer. Salvation, believe, strengthening in the redemptive work of Christ. Now, here. So we went and they took her body to the graveside. And once again, my aunt said, the family wants you. There's 8 brothers and sisters, their families, my cousins and all. And she says, here they are. She said, would you say something after the priest? I said, I sure will. So here comes the priest, and you know, he's in his black, and here comes these 5 or 6 little biddies behind him. They're little children with their white, you know, and he comes in, and they're behind him going down the road. And so he comes in, and he's throwing ashes around and all, and saying all kinds of mumbling, and next thing he was gone. And so my aunt said, speak. I said, Babshi, that's grandma in Polish. I said, Babshi is not in purgatory. Babshi is in heaven because she trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior, not the church, not the Pope, not the saints, but only Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's wonderful to know that we have salvation through this atoning work. And so I went and preached. I said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though that he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. I never heard so many amens at a funeral service in my life, because they were hearing something that came from the Word of God. It caused insurrection against the evil and the heresies. It's all of truth. I guess my time is gone. I could go on, but Jim would get after me if I took it. But and there's much more that could be said. But what I want to say is this: thank God that you have the Bible. Men have paid a price. And we today, the question comes down very clearly. Are we going to use the weapon that we have, the truth? Are we going to use it in challenge of the life and the day in which we live? Our land that was founded on the Reformation, founded by John Calvin further, with the representative form of government, all that goes with that, and the liberties and the freedoms that, again, our forefathers had and came and brought with them here, and which has continued. As you think of all that God has done for this nation, the challenge for us is to speak to it by word, by life and deed, to speak to this nation. In our time, what will be the cost? Men have lost their church buildings. They have lost, again, friendships, you know, because they have stood for the Word of God. Let us be faithful. Let us pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you, and love these people, loving the Lord, walking together. We ask, O Lord, you now bless even the service to follow. Be thou glorified. Thank you, Lord, for the history and the lives of others, and most of all, the life and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I would encourage you.